Thank you for checking out this episode of Christianity Still Makes Sense with Dr. Bobby Conway. This is a portion of a sermon delivered at Image Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. To hear the full message, head over to imagechurch.live and click watch. Hope you enjoy.
And, you know, when it comes to church, sometimes it just doesn't make sense to people, especially if they're a guest and they're coming in to the congregation and they're seeing what's happening and they're like, this is confusing, what's up? And sometimes going to church doesn't make sense unnecessarily so. That is because we make it confusing when it doesn't need to be confusing. And we'll talk more about maybe the alternative of this in a moment, but it can be confusing. Like I think about Heather when she was younger and going to church the few times that she did, and she went into a church and it really freaked her out because the pastor would get going and then his hand would just start coming around and doing this number. And she's in church one day and she had a sleepover at a friend's house, which meant she had to go to her church. And she didn't know what to do. And I think that, you know, as the pastor got closer, she was just told, you know, just act like you were slain in the spirit, right? Right? And, you know, she's just gonna act laid out. For me, my grandparents were Roman Catholic, so sometimes they took me to the church and I enjoyed the maple peanut donut, so that would be the only thing that would get me out of bed to go to the church. It didn't make sense. Like, who's this guy with a diaper hanging from a cross? Like, the whole imagery didn't make sense, right? It was very strange environment. But, you know, people would be walking around saying statements to each other, you know, peace be with you, peace be with you. But I thought they were saying, pleased to meet you, pleased to meet you. So I'm walking around saying, pleased to meet you, showing that I am obviously an outsider trying to fit in, trying to understand what's going on in the church service. Even visiting Haley and Gideon in Hawaii and going to their church, and what a beautiful community of people. I really enjoyed the vibe. It was such an intimate church. And there was this sign up. It said, welcome home. And I thought, no, I would love that in our church facility someday. Just a sign that says, welcome home, right? Like a place where you belong. Like, and that's what we want you to know, even if you're a guest. Hopefully you can just feel like this is home. You just came into a place that can be a community that you belong to. And I know that while the church sign was impressive, you know, it was interesting. The preacher got up and he started getting a little bit worked up and he's like, can I get an amen? Right, you know, and he started moving and I started thinking about, like, if there's a non-believer out in the crowd, what is that person thinking right there, you know? Because this would have felt a little weird, you know? And that was part of what connected for me as a Californian. There wasn't a lot of church growing up. I never heard the gospel until I was 19. And so when I did hear Pastor Greg Laurie get up and use words like dude, cool, bro, stoked, okay, I could begin to make sense of some of what was happening. And there are other things that don't always make sense. I mean, like, think about some of these. I looked up church signs, you know, the marquees, and then sermon titles that don't always make sense. Like this sermon title, a fat servant is better than a skinny corpse. Exactly, right? I mean, you can imagine looking in the paper to find out, you know, what's going on in church services. You know, hey, Madge, let's go check that out, right? Or a nude dude in a rude mood. Right? This is on the Gadarene demoniac. And you might be going, what's the Gadarene demoniac, right? Well, that's the story of a demoniac from Gadarene in the scriptures. Or how about this? Lamb chops, anyone? Well, actually, yes, right? But I didn't know that that meant this is a restaurant, okay? Or seven ducks in a puddle. Okay, that's supposed to be a creative take on Naaman dipping in the river seven times. Probably a better title than seven ducks in a puddle, okay? Or how about this one? Standing on the promises or sitting on the premises. Sitting on the premises. Standing on the promises. Or how about this? You can't have your Kate and Edith too. This is a sermon on adultery. Okay, so you can have Kate or you can have Edith, but you can't have your Kate and Edith too, right? All right, yeah, you're with me here, right? And I can see you're just trying to figure me out. Some of you guests are like, yo, this guy's kind of weird. His hair's going different directions. He's got a sleeve tattoo. I'm not sure. This doesn't feel like church, right? Well, here, let's see what might feel like church to some people. You've seen this in the South, right? How about church marquees? Tweet others as you'd like to be tweeted. Right? How about that one? Or this. When God toots, we are gonna scoot. Are you ready for the rapture? Well, I was, right? I mean, so this is a rapture kind of a message right here. Or turn or burn, Happy New Year. Right? Or how about this? Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. Right. Unfortunately, sometimes it does. Or this, honk if you love Jesus, text if you want to meet him. That actually is pretty good, right? That's not bad. Or how about this one from the New Olivet Baptist Church? Sunday's message. Jesus said, bring me that ass. Kids, that is donkey. Bring me that donkey. Now imagine seeing that on a sign, right? That's what Jesus said. Bring me that donkey. But the pastor was trying to be creative there, and obviously that might have been a little bit weird for the moms and dads. As you were thinking, you know, it's kind of weird for us right now as our kids are in the service. But there's really not a lot of kids. There's a couple infants in here, but they don't understand donkey or But sometimes church will be confusing, necessarily so. So sometimes it can be confusing unnecessarily so, but sometimes it can be confusing necessarily so. Like when I started going to church, there was so much I didn't understand about church culture. For example, people lifting their hands. I didn't understand why people had so many questions and why some people had two questions. It was like, what is going on in this environment here? But they're a curious bunch, I thought. And I have questions too. So I would be like, hey, Pastor Greg, I have a question. No, I didn't do that. I ended up finding out though, the reason that people raise their hands is lifting your hands is a sign of I surrender. So it's an act of worship. It's like a child that comes up to its mother or father and says, Daddy, pick me up. Surrender, and you just scoop down and pick that baby up. Like when I used to pick you up, Dawson, you'd come up to me and say, pick me up, Daddy, right? I can't pick him up now. He just bench press Dad, right? But understanding stuff that's happening goes a long way. So sometimes people try to make it so understandable that, hey, don't raise your hands, that might confuse the guests. Well, we don't want to make church confusing unnecessarily so, but when it is confusing, we can explain things. Like when you see people lifting their hands up, they're just saying to God, I surrender. And all of a sudden you go, that's pretty beautiful. They're trying to just get out of themselves and give their life over to God. Like Heather and I, when we used to go to church, this song, Emmanuel, was the people be singing that. And Heather and I'd be looking at each other and we'd be singing along, but we're like, who's Emmanuel? Right? Like we're singing to Emmanuel. And I'm like, who is Emmanuel? Right? I mean, people are getting real excited about this guy named Emmanuel. And being from California, I didn't know if they were just trying to like insert some Hispanic person that meant a lot to them into the picture, right? Singing to Emmanuel. And then I learned that, oh no, Emmanuel means God with us. And what they were singing was they were singing to the God who is with them. And that made sense. I might have been confused, but it was necessary. And a little explanation went a long ways. Now, some people, what they end up doing when it comes to church is they try to eliminate as pastors any confusion whatsoever. But I do think that worship can be confusing, but it's okay. You can sense God's presence in the midst of it. Even in teaching, some pastors go to great lengths to not use any theological terminology because their thought process is, we don't want it to confuse. I once heard a pastor say, I did an 8-week series on the term sanctification without ever mentioning it. And I thought, well, that's a shame, because people read Bible commentaries and they see their Bible. It would have been good to say, I just did an 8-week series on sanctification. And you might not have known it, but the term sanctification is what we've been discussing. It means to be conformed to the image of Christ. So you have some people that they try so hard to be ultra, call it seeker sensitive, that they eliminate anything that could be seen as confusing. Theological terminology, any terms about God like Emmanuel. Then you get others that go over here and then they assume, so you have some that they avoid, but then some assume you know what this means when people raise their hands, that you know what Emmanuel means. And I think it's best for us to explain what's happening amongst us so that you can grow, so you can understand what's taking place. So we don't avoid theological terms. We explain theological terms, and that's what teachers are given to the body of Christ to do, to explain. And so we're coming to 1 Corinthians 14 as we enter back into the series of this dysfunctional church series that we're doing through a dysfunctional church in Corinth, where people were getting hammered on communion as they drank too much, as a guy was sleeping with his mother-in-law. This was a church that was divided. They were showing favoritism. This church was totally jacked up. These people were a hot mess. And they were even a mess as it related to spiritual gifts, because instead of recognizing gifts for what they are as gifts, they started getting competitive with them. This gift's better than that gift. They started losing sight of the purpose of gifts, and they weren't using them for what they were intended to be used for. And so this is a church that Paul's heart wanted to be marked by love. And in chapters 12 to 14, he's dealing with the topic of spiritual gifts, which are given to Christians to help build up the body of Christ. And so you go, why should I be a part of a church? Well, so you can use your spiritual gift, because everybody's got spiritual gifts. And if you're not using your gifts because you're not in a church, well, then you're missing a big part of the purpose of what it means to be a Christian. Christians are given gifts, which means they need something more than sitting in front of a TV, watching a sermon and feeling like they got what God wants for them to get out of life. That is a very me-centered way. I'll turn on TV, I'll get a message that feels good to me, and then that way I don't have to serve, I don't have to be challenged, I don't have to plug in. God wants us plugged in. And so how do you use your gifts sitting in front of a TV in your family room for yourself? We need the local church so that we can be a part of it using our gifts. And so in between chapter 12 and 14 is chapter 13, and it's the knot that ties us together, that great passage on love that we saw. But let's go to this passage, because now we're gonna get into this topic known as tongues, which doesn't always make sense. And so hence, making sense of church. Paul is going to try to help them to make sense of church for the non-believers that come in, and he wants them to realize that if everybody's just randomly speaking in tongues, it's going to be a confusing experience for the non-believer. So he's gonna give a structure for what it can look like. So let's pick up in our word together and start seeing if we can make sense of it. Verse 1 of chapter 14, Paul writes, "Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts." Now, I like that, because chapter 12, he talks about spiritual gifts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, right? Chapter 12, verse 1. And if you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift, or you might even have spiritual gifts. You might not know what that gift or those gifts are, but that could be because you're not serving in a church and exploring what that looks like. And I think one great way to always remain kind of confused about what your gift is just not serve in a church. That's how people discover their gifts. You start serving and you're like, oh, that's definitely not it. And then you find maybe an area and you go, ah, that might be it. And you just become available. And so Paul talks about gifts in chapter 12, chapter 13, love, and now it's kind of like he comes back to it. Both of these, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So guess what? There's nothing wrong with earnestly desiring spiritual gifts. Some people don't desire their spiritual gift enough. Like, in other words, we should earnestly desire it. Like, this is not, like chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, but this is something we need to earnestly desire. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Do you desire to know what your spiritual gift is? Do you earnestly desire your spiritual gift? Because here's what I'll tell you. It's amazing to me if you're enjoying church without knowing how God intends to use you to help build it. Many people can enjoy the spectator process. I like watching what's happening. But God wants you to be engaged. He wants you to understand your gifts. He wants you to be a part of what's happening. And especially that you may prophesy. Now, some people think, okay, that's the gift then that I need to desire the most, prophecy. Well, there is something good about prophecy, but let's talk about prophecy because it gets abused. Prophecy can mean to foretell, like, you know, somebody who can get a word from God on the future, like the minor prophets and the major prophets in the Old Testament. But it can also mean to foretell, like to proclaim, which can be a way of, you know, giving encouragement, exhortation, or challenge. And Paul is saying, earnestly be the kind of person who uses your words, not so much to tell the future, but be the kind of person that uses your words to build people up. Because people in the church need a word of encouragement. People in the church need a word of exhortation. People in the church need comfort with words. People in the church sometimes even need to be challenged with words. And it seems as if sometimes you get people that are all challenge, no comfort. And then other people who are all comfort, no challenge. Well, guess what? It's neither all comfort or all challenge. A true friend will comfort sometimes and challenge sometimes because we want to help each other grow. And if you feel like your role in life is to never challenge, it might be that you're a people pleaser that's more concerned about what people think of you, that you, so much so that you won't even tell people the truth about life. And that's not good either. And so we keep reading, right? So prophecy then. It can be both of those, but we keep reading in verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. You see that? So people have tongues, right, that they speak, but it's kind of spoken in the spirit. And there are people that have kind of a closet prayer language where the spirit kind of just takes their groanings and turns it into a language that is totally unintelligible to the person listening and praying and to those who would have listened if they heard it. But it's intelligible to God. He can make sense of it because the Spirit is working through that person. Now, I do not speak in tongues. I don't have that gift, but I believe that some people do. Some people would say that those gifts have ceased with the apostles dying off and with the word of God coming. Other people would be to the extreme, like the United Pentecostal Church said, oh, you're not really saved unless you speak in tongues. Talk about pressure. It's like, man, I gotta like, you know, force this thing. And I would say it's not either of those, right? Like there is a sense where when it comes to tongues, that some can speak in it. It hasn't ceased, but it doesn't mean everybody can. And so these tongues then would be a language understandable to God. And in the Bible, you see tongues in Acts 2. And the purpose in Acts 2, it was a public moment because the nations were gathered, right? For the, you know, they were there for the feast of Passover and they hung out there for, you know, 50 days, a lot of the people, they would have hung out for quite a bit of time as they, you know, would travel in caravans. And then they were there for the Feast of Pentecost. And Pentecost takes place, right, on a Sunday, and the Spirit of God falls on the people, and that's when the church began, and people started to speak in tongues, and it says that, oh my goodness, people could understand the gospel, right, in their own native tongue. So people are speaking in tongues that they don't know, that they never had to learn, for the benefit of people understanding the gospel. That's pretty cool. And I could imagine God has done that through missionaries and has done that through missionaries. You know, you show up, you don't know the language. Well, sometimes you got to learn the language. That's what these Bible translators do. But there have been stories sometimes where the language is given and they just start speaking the language. That's a gift. There's no way to explain it. Like if I just started speaking, you know, in Cantonese, you'd be like, yo, what happened there? I'd be like, well, that's a God thing for sure. Okay. So that is pretty cool. And that would be very encouraging to the community to see somebody that didn't know that, to see the power of God fall in such a way. That would be a source of encouragement. And it would also be a source of testimony to there's a God who definitely exists. But then there's another way that tongues is used, and that would be, you know, just for a prayer language for people in the closet. It's used for the sake of the gospel, and it's also used prophecy. Okay, tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. And so it can be used for the building up of the church. So the purpose of tongues then was to advance the gospel so people could understand the gospel when people did not know the gospel in their own language, Acts chapter 2. The purpose of tongues was also given as kind of, at times would fall on people when the Spirit fell, and a mark of being filled with the Spirit was speaking in tongues, but that's not always the case, but that would happen sometimes. So tongues is happening in that way. Tongues is happening for the lost in Acts 2 to hear the gospel. Tongues is happening is a prayer language in 1 Corinthians 14. It's more individual between the person and God. And tongues can happen in a church experience for the edification of believers when tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. So that's just giving you a little explanation as we move our way through chapter 14, which, by the way, I'll take us today through 25. So let's keep reading. I know you're thinking, so we'll be here till 4. So for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands, but he utters the mysteries in the Spirit. That was verse 2, right? And on the other hand, the one who prophesies upbuilds, encourages, and consoles. It's like a word of encouragement. I think of Pastor Brian Broderson, a mentor, my boss on the radio show, and a dear friend. And when I planted Image Church, it was very difficult, as you guys know. I was back in California where I grew up, and I thought I was going to spend the rest of my life there. I was really traumatized when I left North Carolina. I was disillusioned with church. And I went out to California, and we sensed a call back after a couple years to start another church. And I thought, my goodness, this is gonna really, I had to face a lot of fears. I was like, okay, like what if I go out there and what if I have another relapse, God? Like that wouldn't be good, right? Like, I mean, these are the kind of things that happens, right? When you're traumatized and you know you had one. And so that created fear. And I was like, okay, I gotta trust you in that. And then I was like, okay, well, what if people think that I'm coming back because I have a point to prove, right? Because I, you know, started this church and in the past here, and I spent all that time, and then I just kind of left after the relapse. I resigned from my job. I just wanted to leave and get away from it all. What if people just think I'm coming back because I have a point to prove? And I started realizing, you know, I'm worried about what people think right now. That's not me. I don't even want to come back here, Lord. I feel called. And now that I would see what I see in this room, a diverse church before it even happened, right? And we showed up with the core team. It was just a bunch of white people. And I said, hey, God's gonna bring diversity. It's coming. Just wait. You watch. It'll happen. And those of you that were with me hearing me say that, hopefully that's really encouraging, right? Like to see what God did here and it happened. But
Thank you for checking out this episode of Christianity Still Makes Sense. This show is just one of the many resources available to those who are doubting their Christian faith. You can also find others at ChristianityStillMakesSense.com. This is a listener-supported show, and your gift of any amount helps shows like this continue. Click on the donate link on our website. Also, catch Bobby on Pastor's Perspective, where he answers your questions. Finally, if you're watching on YouTube, be sure to click subscribe and check out our other videos on the channel. This show is sponsored by K-Wave and Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.